Okay, we're studying the fifth chapter of Matthew. We've been looking at the 13th through the 16th verses that have to do with our role in life. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're going to be looking at that this morning. I thought I would just mention very briefly a couple of things. The board, Return America, went up to Washington, D.C. this past week, and I went along for that. We left real early Wednesday morning, and I got back Friday afternoon. And our purpose in going was to attend a meeting that was sponsored by the Family Research Council, which is headed up by a man named Tony Perkins. And for those of you that be interested in learning something about that organization, you can go to your website and just type in Family Research Council, and it'll bring up some things about it. But it's a pretty upscale outfit that has a national outreach, and I would say has been extremely effective in making a difference in this country. They were largely responsible for the things that have happened out in California concerning the marriage amendment out there and the successes there. And they also put on a program, a meeting on a much smaller scale in Hickory, North Carolina, about a year ago, and I attended that meeting with the Return America Board. And we're not in any way working in connection with them. Return America is somewhat independent of any other organization, but there are organizations out there that have the same goal that we have because of this swell of a movement with the homosexuals in this country. And if these people are not stopped in terms of what they're trying to do, it's going to radically alter our way of life in this country. And so this is profoundly serious. And it's a wonderful thing to see the Lord raising up people to resist those efforts. So we attended a lot of meetings and heard a lot of good speakers there. I did purchase the DVDs of all of the speakers, and at some point I would like to show some of these here in the church. Maybe it would be good to do it during some of the weekdays other than a service night, if there would be an interest in that. There's a couple of them I think would be very suitable for a church service. But anyway, we'll get into that a little bit later on. It'll be about 2 weeks before I can receive those DVDs. But anyway, in these days when it seems like so little is being done by Christians, I would have you think otherwise. There's a lot going on up there in Washington that is good. And the Lord is at work, and we shouldn't be discouraged about the situation, because I'm telling you, You never lose when you're on the Lord's side. Never. You always win. It doesn't matter how bad things look. The Lord has His reasons. He has His purpose in everything. And I think the worst thing that can happen to Christians is that of losing perspective of the big picture. And we need to hang on to that, because the big picture perspective makes you feel real sorry for people that are not on the Lord's side, because they're going to lose, and they're going to lose forever. And that's a great sadness. But anyway, we want to turn our attention now to Matthew chapter 5. We want to focus on that 14th verse once again, where the Lord says, "Ye are the light of the world." I want to reemphasize something that I pointed out the other week. Only the believer can possibly understand the true nature of a human being. Only a believer can understand the true nature and identity of God. Only the believer can do that. It's only the believer that can understand the true meaning and purpose of circumstances as they unfold in life. We're the only ones that can really understand and make sense out of things. It's only the believer that is capable of knowing the future with rigid accuracy. Only the believer. We know what the program is because God has revealed it to us. We know what's coming in the future. We know. We understand. We're not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief. We're the light of the world. And it's only the believer that has an expected end. A person that lives in this world without the Lord and without a knowledge of what God has said has no idea what is coming when they die. They have no idea. At that point and beyond, it's just blackness, and there is no knowledge. There is no means for knowing what is on the other side. None. But we are the ones who believe in the resurrection, because we know the resurrection, who is Jesus Christ. And all of those things being said, it's only the believer, really, that is qualified to participate in government. And that's why it's so disastrous, this myth of separation of church and state. I mean, if you uninvolve God's people from government, then you're going to end up with chaos, because it's only the believer that understands the true nature of law. Law has to do with enforcing that which is good as compared to that which is evil. The issue is, how are those terms going to be defined? How do we define good and how do we define evil? Well, the Lord said there will be a day when men call good evil and evil good. It would be reversed, and the reason is because they do not have a reference point to make judgment. Well, the founders of this country had the reference point. The definer of good and evil is God, and good and evil is absolute for all eternity. It doesn't change because God doesn't change. But when you reject God, then you have to find another source of authority for deciding what is good and what is evil. And the only source left is man himself. Well, that presents a problem. And the problem is no one agrees on what is good and what is evil. And so that's why you have conflict. You have heated conflict. You have war over the issue of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And who is going to decide? Who is going to be the authority that decides what is acceptable and what is not acceptable? And, of course, the government is to enforce the conclusion with the powers of law and the consequences if you break the law. And so the truth is, whoever's religion wins in government, that religion ends up with the force of law. And that's why Christians cannot be blind on this point. If we in our churches fall for the lie of separation of church and state, then the other religion is going to end up with the force of law according to their belief system, their worldview, their faith, their religion. So the issue is whose religion is going to have the force of law. It isn't a matter of whether you can get religion out of government or not. That's impossible. You can't do it because all law is religious in nature. Well, ye are the light of the world. That's symbolism for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And the Lord says, you're it. Without you, the world is in darkness. The world is enveloped in ignorance and cannot know truth, cannot know right from wrong. The world is totally dependent upon you for civilization. Now, that's our role in the world. And that makes you and I very important. It makes our involvement in life very important. It makes our conversation, our influence of tremendous importance. It makes our role in government indispensable. So we need to think about these things. I mentioned to you the other week something about the Apostle Paul in this regard, and how being a light of the many lights in the world that God has created. The Apostle Paul addressed so many areas of life with the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. And I think it's worth it to go back and revisit some of these things. I know that I tend to be repetitious. It's not because I've run out of things to say. Believe me, that is not the problem when it comes to me repeating things. There are some things that ought to be repeated and should be reviewed in our minds on a continual basis because of the tremendous importance of these things. One of the most profound chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul goes to Mars Hill and has dialogue with the philosophers there. And, of course, their reason for being there was the hope that in the process of ever learning, they would eventually come to a knowledge of the truth. The problem was they could not come to a knowledge of the truth because they would not receive the revelation from heaven. They would not receive the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And until you receive him, you can't know the answers to the questions of life. And so here they were, there at Mars Hill, gathered to hear some new thing, is what it says, to hear some new thing. And Paul is looking around and observing their devotions, and he sees all these altars to these gods. Some of them, they were all just pure inventions of the mind, because none of them spoke of the true and living God, but they had a great big gap in their thinking, and they had erected one altar to the unknown God. The truth is, it was that altar that more or less summarized all the other gods. I mean, why would you erect an altar to an unknown God if all the other gods had any real significance? You see, the only one that even meant anything at Mars Hill was the altar to the unknown God, because that was a summary of what they really knew, and that was nothing. They didn't know anything. Ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And the reason is because they were trying to use the powers of human reason alone to answer the big questions of life. And Paul tells them, him declare I unto you. Him declare I unto you. Being the children of light, we're the ones that have the answers. That's a tremendous responsibility. It's one thing just to read Acts chapter 17 and say, oh, yeah, that's really interesting. It's another thing to see your personal responsibility in view of what you read there. Every day that we get up, we see people who have this altar to this unknown God. They don't know him. And it's our responsibility to tell them about him. And so Paul is not here in the Bible as this sort of exclusive superman of past history. Someone to read about with some measure of curiosity or interest or whatever. Paul is in the Bible as a pattern, as an example of what the Christian life should be all about. The Lord said that we are his witnesses, that we are to be his witnesses in the world. And this is what Paul was doing. He was witnessing. He was telling these pitiful people with a longing in his heart, with a love for them. He cared for them. He was not there just trying to impress them with all that he knew and to win an argument, as some people do. He was not puffed up with the understanding that God had given him. He was a man who was moved with compassion because he was indwelt by the very nature and emotions of God, who died on Calvary's cross to the end that people might come to understand their need for him. And that's what Paul was all about. And he was moved with compassion toward these people, and he loved them. And he wanted them to know the truth to the end they might come to know him who could save their souls forever. And so that's what Acts chapter 17 is all about, and it's certainly a pattern for us to follow. But Paul goes on into many areas. He addressed the subject of science, warning Timothy about oppositions of science, falsely so called. It's only the believer that has the wherewithal to discern between true science and false science. And of course, Paul is the one who gave us Romans chapter 13, which shows us what government is really all about. and how that there's no such thing as a meaningful secular government. All governments are of God. Anybody that doesn't understand that, in other words, all meaningful governments, all proper governments are of God. And their ministers, those that are involved in God's government throughout the world, are ministers of God. And their purpose is to execute judgment against wrongdoers. And that's the plain teaching in Scripture. And of course, as the light of the world, we're those that understand the true doctrine. There are many different views out here, even among the denominations and so forth, about the various matters. But the believer, because we've been given by inspiration and preservation the mind of God, we can know the fundamentals of the faith. We can get it right. In every area of life, we can get it right because we've been given it to us. We've been given the message to us right from God. All we have to do is study to show ourselves approved unto God and not privately interpret what he said. We have to read what he said and get self out of the way and read what he said. And we can know the doctrine. And it is not true that most churches are the same. It's not true. There are many churches all over the place that are off course. And every Sunday and every weekday, if they meet, they're doing things and saying things in these churches that are totally inconsistent with the fundamentals of the faith. And so it's our responsibility to address those things. We're the only ones that can really provide counsel for people who have marital problems. Because God tells us in his Word about the home and how to have a home. And how to have a good home, a proper home, one that honors God. He teaches us that. Paul spoke about psychology. Didn't use the term, but it's only the believer that is qualified to counsel in the area of the human mind and the confusion that so often characterizes the minds of so many. It was Paul that wrote Timothy and said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And in every area, the Apostle Paul provided psychological counseling. He told us how we ought to think, how we should not think. He told us about what we should think about. Let's look at one. Look at Philippians with me. I want you to see some good psychology here. So many Christians need this. It's one of the advantages in coming to church and coming to the meetings. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians and reading at verse 4. Now this is psychology. This is counseling up one side and down the other. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Now this is God Almighty talking to us. This is not just the Apostle Paul, a man. This is God Almighty who inspired and preserved all these years these words for you and me today. And here's what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. What does always mean? It means always. Do you do that? You need to think about why you don't, if you don't. Because you should be. And some people say, well, I just can't rejoice. I got too many problems. Well, it's because we're dwelling on the wrong thing. If God says you can rejoice always, you can. If you can't, it's because you refuse to look at what you have to be rejoiceful over. And that's the truth. It has to be the truth. Or God would not have put this in the Bible. He said, rejoice always. And he repeated it. If you missed what I understood, what I said, rather, I'm going to repeat it for you. I'm telling you to rejoice. Now, the reason this is one of the first things that he mentions in terms of this counseling is because, now listen to this, we are the light of the world, right? What is the responsibility of the light of the world? Well, it's to get outside of yourself and witness to other people. Now, how in the world can you be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ if you're sad? Do what?
We have to know where the switch is to turn on the light.
Yeah, you do. And I'll tell you, no one is interested in being a part of anybody's life that walks around sad all the time. That walks around under the circumstances all the time. The light of the world is not to be put under a bushel. A candlestick is to be put up on a high place where other people can see it. For what reason? Well, so that they can rejoice. For the same reasons that you rejoice. And I'm telling you, if we're not rejoicing in our life every day, getting up and meeting with God and rediscovering the reasons we ought to have joy in our heart, then we destroy the possibility of fulfilling our mission. Because I'm telling you, well, think about it. What do you think it would be like to be in a home where the Apostle Paul would come and visit? What do you think it would be like to meet him downtown somewhere on the street? Or anywhere? What would it be like? I'll tell you one thing. I'll guarantee you, you would not see the Apostle Paul just scratching his head, worried to death about any and everything. Saying, I just can't figure out life. Sometimes I'm so confused. I mean, how could a man have a ministry if that was the way he was perceived? Now, I'll tell you what, you read any of the 14 books written by the Apostle Paul, and I'll tell you what, you will be better off after you do. Because the way he writes will lift you up. Because he is an example of what it means to be the light of the world. And here in this passage, he goes on to say, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That's very important. Then he says, be careful for nothing. In other words, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, now this is psychology up one side and down the other, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you see, that's the center of everything that we are, our heart, our mind. Isn't it what we want every day of our lives to have, you know, soundness of mind and peace in our hearts? Isn't that the treasure of life, to have that? Listen, if you've got that, you're rich, absolutely rich. There are people who have everything, that have money more than they could ever spend, that do not know anything about peace of mind, peace of heart. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So here he's telling us what we ought to be thinking about. Whatsoever things are true. Folks, we're the only ones that know what the truth is. Is that something to rejoice over? You better believe it. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. You know why? There's so many people who are the light of the world are not very bright lights. It's because they don't think on these things. I think a lot of times when we get alone with the Lord, we're so consumed with ourselves and our own humanism, we can't get out of ourselves to get into God. And we come to Him, and all we can do is talk about ourselves and our problems. And if that's the way you come into the presence of God, you're going to leave the same way you came. You came with yourself as your preoccupation, and you leave the same way. That's a fatal mistake. We're not that important. Our program is not that important. Our circumstances are not that important. What is important? God. His program, His purpose in your life. That's what's important. What He's trying to tell you, that's what's important. What's important is not your prayers to Him. What's important is what He can teach you. We need to be less wordy in our relationship to God. And we need to open our ears and learn from Him. And He's talking to us right here, telling us how we can have a good constitution. So he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have, now notice this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. In me. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He goes on to say in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But wouldn't we all like to be there? Well, we're no different than the Apostle Paul. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now that is an example of what it means to be the light of the world. And I'll tell you this. If we come to God with our excuses as to why we're not like that, we're going to leave the same way we went. We've got to remember that our problems are not as important as we make them. They're not. Soon enough, we're going to all die. we haven't got a lot of time left, and I'm going to jump over some things. I want to take you over to where the rubber meets the road on all of this. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want to show you how to put life in perspective real quick so that you can get many things right. Because in reality, the book of Ecclesiastes is about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And the reason is because Solomon was the wisest man that has ever lived on this planet or ever will, save the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said that. I didn't. God said it. 1 Kings chapter 3. He said there was none before him nor any after him that were like him in wisdom and understanding. And so chapter 9, Solomon is more or less beginning to put everything together in terms of the point of Ecclesiastes, because here was a man who had more understanding than anybody that has ever lived. And yet, even though he had all this understanding, he said, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Even with the understanding and the wisdom that he had. And the reason is because so much of it was applied to himself in terms of himself. Why do we want understanding? Why do we want wisdom? Do we want it for ourselves so that we can understand more about the Bible for ourselves, so that when we sit down and talk to people about the Bible, we have an answer for everything for ourselves, so that when they come to see us, we can give them an answer? Is that the reason for knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Is it for ourselves? Here's what helps you put everything in perspective. Chapter 9, it's the whole chapter. "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them." Now, here he is, this man with all this understanding. And he says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, every one of us have loves and we have hatreds about many things. And he's telling us that there's still an awful lot that we simply do not know for ourselves, from our perspective, even after we get all this wisdom. "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, and there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." So he says it doesn't make any difference if you're a righteous person or a sinner. A lost person. Same thing is going to happen to both. You're going to die. You're going to die. Now, he's helping us here in saying these things to put everything in perspective. And the thing that puts so many things in life into perspective is the eventuality of your own death. You're going to die. You're going to die. And so what of your great wisdom? What of your much study and the reading of many books and your grasp of Scripture and your ability to explain it and all these things? Of what value? Because you're going to die. and everything that you know is going to go to the grave with you in a certain respect. Verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know not, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. Now notice this statement, because it's so important. For the memory of them is forgotten. Folks, lately I have gotten where I repeat this truth many times to people when I have an opportunity to say something in front of other people. I remind them that very soon they're going to die. I had a group yesterday I spoke to, and I told them that if I live to be 70 years old, I have less than 300 weeks left to live on this earth. And I said, now, don't feel sorry for me, because I was talking about you at the same time. You don't have long to live either. Some of them were older than I was, and I saw them, their eyes kind of got big. And as they thought about it, man, they didn't have much time left. But when you think about it that way, you do not, do you? And I said, and you know, when somebody buries you, in a very short period of time, no one is going to remember that you even lived. You're going to be very soon forgotten. Everything that you ever knew is going to be forgotten. Your education, your accomplishments in education will be forgotten. Your popularity, your climbing up the ladder of life is not going to be remembered by anyone, and no one is going to care. And I'll tell you why. No one by nature cares about you. Everyone by nature cares only about himself. And that's the truth. And so what of your loves? What of your hatreds? What of your circumstances? In view of the fact that you're going to die, just how important are all of those things that keep us so worked up? Because we're going to die. And in view of that, what is really important? What is really important? Because we're going to die. What is really important? As the light of the world, what is really important for us? What is our mission in view of the fact that we're going to be forgotten? That's what Ecclesiastes is addressing here. Verse 6 says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Their life is over, and everything pertaining to it, of things that they thought were important, the possessions that they had, it's gone forever. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, and all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And he goes on, talking about those things. But let's go to chapter 12 and hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of the whole matter. I wish we had time to meditate on all of everything said in the ninth chapter, but please read that on your own. And let's go to the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 13. This is the wisest man that's ever lived. And what he's fixing to say is so profoundly important. We would all be fools not to spend a lot of time thinking about it. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. That is huge. You need to pause and think about this now. The wisest man that has ever lived says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter of what? Your existence. Your existence. You want to get it right? You want to get it right? Then we need to pay careful attention to what he says. Fear God. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. You see, he's not talking collectively to a group of people. He's talking directly and personally to you and me. He's telling you what is important for you to understand if you want to understand the big picture of what life is all about. Fear God. What's going to happen if a man fears God? Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to get saved. If you want to hear the conclusion of the whole matter, receive as your life the life of God. That's what it means to be saved. Well, what happens to your life if you receive his? Well, it dies. You get rid of it. You get rid of it. You know, all of those things that rob us of our joy so that we can't rejoice, all of the things that confuse us about life, the things that repeatedly disappoint us. Do you think that the Lord, in terms of his psychological makeup, is that way? Who would want to receive as their mind, the mind of Christ, if God was psychologically messed up like we are? How could we go out here as witnesses for him, trying to encourage people to receive Christ as their life, if it was pervaded with problems like ours? No, I'm telling you, he is a great God. And we need his life. We need all that he is as our life. And so he says, fear God. In other words, get saved. And then after that, what's important? Well, it's living it. That's what it is to be a fundamentalist, as Brother Kent used to say. You believe God and you act like it. You live it. You keep his commandments. And I see people all the time, and I know, and I speak of myself as I say this, people, your life can get into a mess when you do not keep his commandments. It can turn into chaos you would not believe when you do not keep his commandments. We know what is right because the Lord has told us in his word. And our duty, if we're going to hear the conclusion of the whole matter, is to do it. Do it. And we have no place in life to complain or to be under the circumstances when we have not done it. And because we have not done it and we're now paying the price of having not done it, we then go around, discontent, complaining. Running our mouths about other people and situations and circumstances so as to cast them down as though that's what life is all about. No, it isn't. All of our loves, all of our hatreds, all of our circumstances are going to pass away into oblivion because it doesn't matter. And I'm telling you that there are people who, Christians, who every day of their life live with their little world, their little tangled world, as though the only thing that is eternally significant is their little program of interests and ambitions and desires and the way they think life should be and other people. And people like that, to me, deserve their misery. Absolutely deserve it. And many Christians will live that way right into the grave. To learn after the Lord raises them from the dead, or after they're with Him in glory, that what they heard in this Sunday school class was absolutely the truth. And you could have begun to enjoy and rejoice today if you'd believed it. And then done it. It doesn't do any good to just know it. You got to do it. Put self to death. And then he says, now listen to this. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment for every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Listen, and this is the kicker. You're going to the grave. You're going to die. That's what Solomon in all his wisdom says. You are going to die. And then you know what? You and me are going to be judged. So, what about the problems that other people have? That's not my concern. I cannot control that. The only thing I can do is be a witness. But I tell you one thing I can control. I tell you one thing I better control. I better join with Paul and keep my body under subjection, under submission. And I need my life to be the life of Christ and not me. Christ. Christ. You want to be the light of the world? You want to fulfill the purpose for which God created you? I'm telling you, if you do not allow this message to get hold of you, you're not the light of the world. You're not the light of the world. You're a drag on the purposes of God. You're a stumbling block. You're a false profession of what Christ is like. You're a false profession of what this book tells you that you ought to be in the way of an example. You're either going to waste your existence or you're going to have an existence that's going to mean something to the people around you, for the glory of God. And that's the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's pray. Michael, will you dismiss us this morning?